I'll share what's on my heart. We've been doing a theme this month on dealing with the unseen, dealing with the hidden. And I want to talk today about the hidden battle, the battle that people don't talk about. Are there things you don't talk about? Are there things that go on inside your head that you don't talk about? There is for me. You know, sometimes my head's full of thoughts. Sometimes they're good. I might be willing to share them. Sometimes they're not so good. I know there are people in the room, and I know there are people listening online who've been through disappointment. Something happened, and then you were disappointed. And because of that disappointment, suddenly it's a bit like, am I standing on rock or am I standing on sand? What is reliable? What is a secure? And you know the story of Jesus talks about the wise man building his house upon the rock and the foolish man building his house upon the sand. And we know that song. You're probably already singing it in your heads. The wise man built his house upon the rock. You know, and what happened? The rock stood. What happened to the rock, the house that was built on sand? It came down when the rains came. And I can already see people doing the action, going, rain came down, floods came up. Anyway, you're probably singing that in your head now, even those are online and at home. But what are we building on? Joe, when doubt creeps into our... Anybody here ever been up a climbing wall? Anybody climbed a rock face? Yeah, a few people. It's exciting, isn't it? It's exciting. The adrenaline starts to flow and your legs start to shake a bit if you're not very good with heights, and you climb higher and higher. And then you reach maybe for a handhold and you can't quite reach it, and suddenly you sense your balance going. And suddenly your confidence goes completely. And then your legs start to shake. And what happens on climbing walls on a very regular basis, climbing instructors would tell you this, is people freeze. They've climbed halfway up the wall. They've confidently got to that level. They're already attached to a rope. So if they fall off, somebody's going to hold them. But they freeze because suddenly they believe, I cannot do this. I cannot do this. And the muscle, you know, the muscles literally freeze. I've been there. I've done that. You know, and literally, you say, I can't move. And it's almost like you're frozen in ice. You say, I cannot move. Now, ultimately, the instructor will say, okay, just relax, just talk to me, and eventually, maybe sometimes, freedom will come back to your hands and you can start moving again. Sometimes all it means is just let go and the rope will let you down. But the point I make is the point where we get to, where we say, I can't do this. And I am believing, and I believe this to be true, there are people in the room, and there are people online, and there are people who will listen later, who are in a moment where you're saying, I can't do this. That's a moment when we have to trust the anchor. We have to trust the rope and say, okay, I'm going to jump off. And we're going to go down again. Maybe we're going to start again. Maybe we're going to reframe. Maybe we're going to go a different route. Or maybe the Father's saying, stay here and wait, and you can climb up further. The instructor says, it's okay, you're safe. We've got to move from a place of unbelief to a place of belief. And that's an unseen thing. If I said to you, show me your belief, all you can do is show me your belief in action. You cannot show me your belief. Your belief is in here. It's in your heads and in your hearts. Your belief is inside. It's only when you put your belief into action, for anybody who's ever been parachuting. Parachuting's a dangerous sport. You jump out of a plane and you try to fly like a bird, and then you open your parachute. And if it all works, you come down safely. But you know what? The moment you jump out of the plane, you are saying, I trust the parachute. I trust the person who packed the parachute. And I trust the instructor who taught me how to do this, that I know what I'm doing. You took a step of faith. When you stepped out of that plane, when you stepped out of that helicopter or that glider, you took a step of faith. Your belief went into action. Do you know, most of us do that every day. It's not hang gliding, it's not parachuting, it's not climbing, it's just taking a step of faith. A step of faith is often something we've never done before. We've never been there before. We've never been here before. I think I'd be reasonably confident in saying we've never been here before as a church. If you looked at the people in the room, okay, many faces are familiar, but there's one or two new ones. So I can confidently say this group of people has never met before. So we're in a new place. We're in a different place. So I want to encourage you to take steps of faith. Let's start with 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and read from there. And it says this. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I think I shared a few weeks ago, I love building sandcastles. And having been in Cornwall recently, I got the privilege of building a sandcastle. When the tide came in, it washed away all my hard work. And when the tide went out again, there was no evidence that I'd even done anything. Do you not take a photo? Yeah, well, that's quite right. Absolutely, Roy. Did I not take a photo? Because actually, one of the great sayings says, if you're going to walk in the country, if you're going to visit somewhere, leave footprints and take away memories. Take your camera with you. Absolutely. And I think there were pictures taken, not with me. But the point I make is the many things that we do, you wouldn't even know we've done them. And that's okay sometimes. But you know what? The lasting things are photographs, are memories. The eternal things are things that last into eternity. In the book of, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it talks about putting on the armor of God. Why does it talk about putting on the armor of God? Because remember, I'm talking about an unseen battle here. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, having put on the armor, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Is it easy to stand? Oh yeah, our bodies are designed to stand. You know, it's great that we can stand. If anybody's ever been on an exhibition stall or been a salesperson at an event, and you've had to stand on a concrete floor for 8 hours, you get to the end of the day and you go, God, that was tiring. Because we don't tend to spend 8 hours standing. We tend to sit, stand, lie down, walk around. Standing can be tiring, but standing is a positive choice. When I say take your stand, this is not just are you standing? It's saying, are you standing? Are you ready? As the Olympics has kicked off this weekend, and some of you turned your television off and said, I'm fed up with sport already. There will be some boxing going on. There will be some taekwondo. There will be various different arts. And one of the questions is, are you standing ready to face your opponent? Because if you're not, they'll come and they'll knock you over and they've won. The enemy loves to come and knock us down. The enemy loves to come and have a go. So I want to encourage you to take your stand, to plant your feet firmly. Now, I'm not just talking about the way you physically stand. I'm talking about spiritually where you stand. You know, are you standing under the authority of Scripture? Are you following the guidelines of the Lord? Are you responding to the Holy Spirit? Are you pressing into the opportunities that God is bringing you? Because these things are truly impactful in terms of making a difference. Because do you know what? If discouragement comes, we stand and we face it and we go, okay, I can see that chapter would be discouraging, but I choose a different path. I choose to look up and I choose to look at the opportunity that comes. Let me name a few things. And I'm right in the midst of this right now, and I'm not wanting sympathy here. This is not my point, but I'm just saying some people have been made redundant this year. Some people have lost their jobs. Okay, well, yes, that's painful. It's difficult. But you know what? God is going to take somewhere else. He's going to lift you up. He's going to lead you on. And stay on his path. Stay on his path. When discouragement comes, lift your eyes up beyond the circumstances and say, I'm still walking. I'm still standing. maybe a health prognosis, something that's happened, maybe a relationship's broken. And you kind of go, well, what's the point? The point is God loves you and he has a plan for you and a purpose for you. And despite what the enemy might throw at us and despite what happens, as it says in Jeremiah 29, I have plans for you that are good and have purpose. And they bring these things together. So when that circumstance comes, then we can make declarations like in the book of Romans. And it says this, for I'm convinced. And I'm going to hopefully, I'm leaving, you can all declare this. But let me read it first of all, before I even ask you to do that. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Basically, nothing. Amen. If I want to summarize that, those verses, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, I don't know whether you're comfortable with reading this, but I would like to, let me again just say this. Just look at these words. Is this something you could believe, that you could put into practice? Because it's Scripture, and Scripture's powerful. Scripture's God's truth and guidance to us. It declares and proclaims so many things. So I'm going to read it again, and if you want to join with me, even at home, if you want to join with me, I want to proclaim this. And I want you to say it for yourself. So don't say us. I want to make this really personal this morning. So let's read this together for those who want to. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Father, I pray that this would be truth for us. Father, I pray that, Lord, you would open doors for those who are staring at shut doors. And even as I'm praying this prayer, church, I sense the Father says, okay, for some people, they're staring at a shut door and saying, the door's shut. You've probably done this in the natural once in a while. I can't get in. I can't get in. Have you tried opening the door? I just sense the Father says, take a few steps. Walk this way and see. And in some cases, there'll be electronic doors. And as you walk up to them, they will literally open before you. And I'm saying this as a declaration. I'm not just talking about how doors work. I sense that the Father would say, just take some steps of faith and doors will open for you. Because there's an unseen battle going on. And it starts with what we know, what do we believe, and therefore what do we do? This is the time of year. Father, let that be for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love athletics. I love watching athletics. And I know something a bit about sports psychology. And some of the sports psychologists would say this. If you're running the 100 metres and it's a hundredth of a second, whether you win or lose, then they say you've actually got to see yourself crossing the finish line. And they see things like, imagine yourself crossing the finishing line. Imagine yourself pushing your chest forward because it's the chest crossing the finishing line that sets who finished first or second. And I am absolutely sure there will be races won at the Olympics in the next few weeks where the difference will be somebody who hadn't imagined it and somebody who had. And the difference was just that. That's all it was. There's a hidden battle going on. Are we believing God is for us? Are we believing God is with us? Are we believing God is with us now? In Colossians chapter 2, it says this. When you were dead in your sin, when you were dead in your sin and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, not some of our sins. You know, the enemy loves to come along and whisper and say, it's only 50% done. See, this habit you have, this choice that you make, this past event, God's not big enough to deal with that. God is big enough. He sent his son Jesus to pay the price for all. And so when we were dead in our sins and when we were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, the separated part, God had made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he was taking it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross speaks. As Christians, we believe the cross is a symbol that impacts our lives. And it's not a cross where Jesus is still hanging there. We have to remember there are some important parts of the gospel message. First, he says, Jesus was willing to do what his Father wanted him to do. And that was to pay the price for you and for me. There is a consequence of sin. There is a price to be paid. And so Christ went to the cross and he died. And he was taken down from, his body was taken down from the cross. So it's an empty cross and placed in a tomb. And the stone was placed across the tomb. And then we know the Easter stories of how the ladies came to dress the body on the day after, on the day following. And they came and the stone had been rolled away and he was not there. Because it's not just an empty cross, it's also an empty tomb. And the empty tomb speaks of a resurrected Christ. Christ paid the price for you and for me. And that needs to get deep in our souls, in our beings. Because it changes our worldview. Our faith is not in something that was dead. I guess he was dead for a few moments. But he is living. He has risen from the dead. What is our struggle all about? Well, it says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Does anybody feel like sometimes you're fighting, I don't know, a bubble giant? A bubble giant, something that's big, but you can't get your whole arms around it. If you've ever done that kind of wrestling where you put on those big super suits, you know, those blow-up suits so that you're a giant person. If you ever trying to get hold of your opponent is exactly like that bubble man, like a Michelin man. You can't get hold of them because they're bigger than you can reach around them. You can't wrestle with them. So you just end up running at them and knocking them over, and it's all great fun. But you know what? Sometimes I sense the Father says, I just want you to put this down. And instead of physically having to knock the giant down, just have to pick up one of the stones that God gives you and launch it in the right way. And Goliath will fall, as Goliath did fall. God loves us and has a plan for us. And the battle needs to be won. And so I want to encourage you, if you're wrestling with someone, share it with somebody so that you're not on your own. Husbands, wives, family, brothers. We've just renamed our men's group from a men's breakfast to Bob. Bob, yes, Bob. Yeah, that's a strange name for it. Guys, what does it stand for? Band of brothers. Band of brothers, yeah, Bob. So when we say we're going to Bob on Saturday, you'll know what it's all about. Thank you. Band of brothers. doing it together. You know, one of the things I firmly believe as we move forward as a church is we need men who are praying together. And they're praying about things that matter. And ladies, it's not that you're not important, but if you look at any church, you will generally find there are less men than women. And the men are not praying about the things that we need to be praying about. And we're not doing the things that we should be doing. And we're not seeing the victories that we should be seeing. Now, why is pornography, and I'm not going to go into detail on it, but why is pornography have such a strong hold in the world today? Why are the way men and women relate? You know, talk about male violence upon women is at its highest level, certainly in the UK, it's been for a long time. It's because we've got a wrong model and a wrong picture, and young men are educated wrong about how to respect women, in my opinion. It's just my opinion. And I think it's important. I think it's important that we model family, we model right relationship, we model what it is to be a man, as an example. Just in the same way we should model what it is to be a woman as well. So, there's a battle going on, and a battle to be won. So share it with somebody. And I encourage you. Let me give you, I've used this technique a number of times. I'll say it again until I'm bored, until you're bored with it, possibly. But it's this. Sometimes people say, hi, how are you today? And do you know what? Your day's gone great. And you go, actually, today's brilliant. I'm having a fantastic week. And you tell people. And then you can celebrate together and you can lift one another up. You know, sometimes, actually, you're having a pretty crummy week. And you're willing to talk about it. So when they say, how was your week? You go, actually, it was pretty crummy. And you get, bleh. And please, when you ask your friends, how was your week? Please be ready for that kind of answer. Because you asked them. If you ask people how their week are, and they basically regurgitate upon you the dreadful week they've been through. You know, sometimes our response is, oh, I'm sorry. Let me go make a cup of tea. And that speaks volumes to people. It speaks volumes to people because we're not ready. So let me encourage you and say, if you ask somebody how they are, celebrate the good things and be ready for the bleh. But sometimes when that question gets asked, we put on a mask. And we put on a mask because we don't want to talk about it right now. This is what I call the third way, and I've called it the third way many times. And it's this. If you ask me how I am, and because it's so raw, it's so real, it's so now, I cannot tell you. Or maybe the moment's inconvenient. There's lots of children running around and I can't tell you. Or maybe, you know, we're busy and I would just say, do you know what? Actually, it's really crummy right now, but I can't talk about it right now. That third way opens a door. That third way opens a door to continue to be real. It opens a door for prayer. It opens a door for future possibility. So when somebody shares with you that actually it's a pretty crummy week this week, and actually I can't talk about it right now, please just say thank you for being willing to even share that with me. And then say, do you know what? I'll give you a call in a couple of days. I'll message you. We'll just find out how it's going from here. Because that kicks off prayer. That kicks off accountability because they've just trusted you with the fact they're having a crummy week. So please don't just leave it there and forget about it. Put a little note in your diary or remember it and just say, do you know what? I'm just going to touch base with them again. And they might still go, do you know what? I'm still in the middle of a crummy week. Okay, well, you're going to pray some more. Now, there will come a moment when somebody will say, thank you for praying. Thank you for asking. No one else knows about this. And they'll share. And the reality will be the battle is being overcome because you're not alone, and you're not doing it alone. So let me just give you that as a piece of wisdom. I've done it a few times. I've encouraged other people to do it sometimes. What is the purpose of the battle? Further on in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, it says this. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers, authorities, and the heavenly realms, according to the eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, continuing to proclaim who Jesus is. I know it's not politically correct, I know we live in a world where there'll be places, there are people in this room, if you went back to your home country and stood on the street corner and declared and proclaimed Jesus Christ is Lord, you could be arrested and put in prison. And for people listening online, that's probably true for some of you. And some of the people we've touched over many years would be in that kind of situation. But you know what? We need to keep on proclaiming who Christ is. We need to keep on giving people a message of hope. Because Christ not only died for you and me, but everybody else out there. And let me map this back to where I started before I even started sharing any word this morning, and that's this. Okay, why would we move to a bigger building? We'd move to a bigger building because we want more empty seats. We want more empty seats because we want those empty seats to be filled. Church is not about the people who are in the church, although that we're equipping. The purpose of leadership in the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Says that in Ephesians 4. That's what the gift ministry is for, to equip the saints, you and me, to do the work of the ministry, to share the good news, to teach, to encourage, to bring hope, to pray. I could keep on going. So one of the reasons why we need more seats is we need more people. We want more space to invite people. I am absolutely sure that there has been a moment where you probably went through this thought and you thought, oh, I could invite them to come to church, but there's seven of them. If they turn up at church on a Sunday, there might not be enough seats for them. I don't ever want to be a barrier for you thinking whether you should invite someone to church or not. To be honest, I'd sit on the floor. I personally would sit on the floor if it meant that a guest could sit on a chair. I hope maybe that's you too. I am so excited when I see new faces. I'm so pleased when I see people coming back again. There's obviously something in us that is making a difference. And John wrote this in his letter. As he said this, my dear children, you come from God and belong to God. You've already won a big victory over the false teachings that are going on. For the Spirit is in you is far stronger than anything that's in the world. That's the Message translation. My dear children, we've overcome the world. And I'll kind of close with taking this back to the bigger picture, because the battle that goes on is one of the things that influences the way we stand is our worldview. And if our worldview is it's all natural and the spiritual just sits behind it, and primarily it's a naturally driven world, then that's going to drive you to certain behaviours. On our midweek Bible study a few weeks ago, we had a lady who shared and just said, how do you share faith with doctors? That was the kind of question. I think that would be a summary, Yasmin, kind of. I'm summarising, making it a bit simpler. But how do you share faith with doctors? Because doctors are taught, you look at the symptoms, you address the symptoms. Please, doctors in the room, because I'm not a doctor. So please correct me if I'm not right. But you look at the symptoms, you try and then assess from those symptoms what you think it is, and you treat them accordingly. And sometimes you have to send them away for tests and other things and say, we don't really know yet, but we think it might be this. Let's go and do some tests. You know, for people who start in the natural, it's a could be, maybe. And you might have a disease. But you know what? God can heal. God does heal. God does do miracles. And in the same way that we can walk in the natural worldview, God's a creative God. If you wanted me to summarize the Bible in two words, let me see if I can do this. Summarize the Old Testament in one word, summarize the New Testament in one word. I don't know how you would try and do that. For me, the Old Testament is all about creation, about God created, God made. And then what's the New Testament? It's about Jesus, and it's about he redeemed his world. So it's about creation and redemption, creation and redemption, creation. And I know it's much, much bigger than that, much more complicated than that. Do you know, if you want a starting point from a worldview, it's a great place to start. You know, then you're straight into, okay, what did God create? Why did he create it? What's the purpose of creation? How did he create it? When did he create it? Why did he create it? You know, there's some simple questions that you can get straight into a deep conversation with friends and family. Greater is he in you than he that is in the world. If you can walk with this simple mindset, you can take a stand. You will not get locked on a climbing wall. You will not get to a place where you get frozen. You say, I can't do this. Because what comes again is, yes, I can. Because God will help me. God does not want us to be frozen on the climbing wall of life. Inactive, ineffective, useless. He wants us to be moving forward. Or maybe on some climbing walls, moving sideways. Maybe that's appropriate to get to the top. But let me pray. Let me pray with this in mind. And I want to encourage you to close your eyes, whether you're at home, listening later in the room. And I want to declare some scripture over you with our eyes closed. God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Now, if that's your, if you believe that, as opposed to you've heard somebody else say it, if you believe that, I'm going to ask you quietly to pray where you are for something that you've wrestled with for weeks, months, maybe years. I'd like to take you back to a place where you are anchored. It's a bit like you've been nailed down on a bungee and you cannot go any further forward, because as you go forward, you get pulled back because of this circumstance situation. It might be a work situation, it might be a relationship situation, but there is some way that you feel tied to something that is not allowing you to step into destiny and purpose. God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. With those two truths in our hearts and in our minds, I'm going to pray and I'm going to let you pray. I want you to pray into that circumstance. You can pray it quietly under your breath. The Father's going to hear you. But let's pray. And so, Father, we stand. We choose to stand, firstly, with the confidence that our Saviour Jesus Christ died for us. He paid the price for our sin and our sickness. He sets us free from the impact of death. He sets us free because of the price he paid on the cross and the victory that was won through the and demonstrated through the empty tomb. And so, Father God, we walk into the fullness of who we are. We walk into our destiny with confidence. And we put our hand in your hand. And we do it with you, Father God. Empower us by your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to the things that we need to know and understand. Lord, would you enlarge our vision? Would you enlarge our capacity to walk in a new way? Lord, would you give us strength and hope for tomorrow? Lord, would you release a dimension of who we are in you that we start to realize that even a Goliath that stands before us, as Goliath stood before David, is not something that we should shy away from. If it's a battle you've called us to take a stand in, Lord, we want to be ready to do that. We want to take up whatever it is that you give us and use it for your glory and see lives changed, see bodies healed, see circumstance, breakthrough in circumstances, to see healing. Even the dead raised, could I say that today, Lord God? That we would see miracles just like Jesus did. Because he said to his disciples, and we are his disciples as the church, you will do greater things than I've done. And Lord, my mind's already blown when I just read what your son Jesus did on this earth and what your Holy Spirit is doing through the church today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you.